would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to admit, I was a little uncomfortable and a little confused when I was looking at the scriptures for this week and started feeling drawn to this passage from Revelation. Revelation is not exactly an easy text for anybody. Revelation is a mystic vision. It starts out with some instructional letters that are a little bit more familiar to us, that are more like some of the other scriptures that we're used to spending more time with. But then, this mystic John starts describing this incredibly complex vision that he had. This divine encounter, and it is full of symbols, and metaphors, and frankly, it's pretty confusing. And I'm sorry if any of you happen to notice in the bulletin that I was going to talk about Revelation and you thought, oh, she's going to explain it all. Sorry, I'm afraid that's not going to happen. But just because we don't have all the answers doesn't mean that the text doesn't still have some important lessons for us. And this particular text, this particular section, which is just a small piece of this vibrant and magnificent vision of John's, it's pretty complex, just this one little piece. And one of the things that strikes me about it is that it does something that most of us, when we're talking or writing, would get in trouble for. It mixes its metaphors. It's like somebody saying, John was thrown to the lions and left to sink or swim. Now, if you're thrown to the lions, odds are you're not trying to swim at the same time because lions aren't usually around deep water. It doesn't make sense. And this text tells us that the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb is also the shepherd. How is it both? John is pretty confusing here. Now, this lamb, for anybody who knows anything about Christian history, and particularly about the Easter story, we know that the lamb in our faith is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is willing to suffer and sacrifice, who we think of using our metaphors as we human beings do to help us understand things that are so complicated, things that are so meaningful, that a straightforward explanation won't always do. We think of Jesus as being like our sacrificial lamb. And this was especially meaningful to the people at the time at which John was writing. Because you see, in that world, in that time, everybody sacrificed. No matter who you worshiped, what god or gods, sacrifice was part of the system. That's how you did it. Just like it seems obvious to us, we come to church and we sing hymns and this and that. Everybody sacrificed. So the idea of sacrificing was a way to connect with everybody in that world. Everybody who would hear this, in this first era, would hear this message of John's. And it would make sense, in a way. People would understand that if you're religious, you have sacrifices. Okay, but wait a minute. This person that you're calling Savior is also the sacrificial lamb? Wait a minute. That wouldn't make sense to most folks. You see, in their world, a world that was dominated by the Roman Empire, the message there was that your Savior was the powerful one, the one with control, the one who could enforce peace because nobody was strong enough to challenge them. But instead, these Christ followers were saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, who died in one of the most demeaning ways that the Roman Empire could devise, that this was the Savior. And this paradox is something we still celebrate today. We hear it in the communion liturgy that is sung in some churches. We hear, "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Alleluia, alleluia." Wait a minute. We're singing this peppy tune, this excited tune, celebrating the sacrificial lamb. Because for us, the sacrificial lamb, our lamb story did not stop at the sacrifice. Our lamb, Jesus Christ, was resurrected, lives on, is risen. And as John tells us, is on the throne of heaven. So, was all that complicated enough for you? Well, it wasn't complicated enough for John, who, as I said, had to mix his metaphors. John then goes on to say that this lamb on the throne, at the center of the throne, is the shepherd as well. So, what did it mean to be saying that the lamb was the shepherd? What did it mean to be saying that this Savior, this Son of God, was the shepherd? Now, the shepherd part, at least by itself, might have made more sense to most folks in that day. Because in the ancient world, the image of a shepherd was often associated with a king. Rulers in that part of the world in which our Bible text comes from were often pictured with a shepherd's crook and with a mace as symbols of their office. Yes, the king was the shepherd. But the king, the shepherd king in our story here, this Jesus Christ, was a peasant from a little backwater town called Nazareth. A shepherd who served. Shepherd who the Gospel of John tells us at the Last Supper, at his last meal with his followers, did not call on them to honor him, but instead washed their feet, taught these first followers to serve, that was the way to lead. That loving, that gentleness and mercy, that these were the ways to be great. This did not make sense in the Roman Empire. It doesn't make sense generally to us today in our world. We don't hear about we don't see presidential candidates generally trying to get power by humbling themselves. That's not the way we do it generally. But instead, God gives us this paradox. This strange servant leader, lamb shepherd, the paradoxes in this one little passage from Revelation don't stop there. The disciples in this vision of heaven, their robes apparently had gotten dirty. You see, it tells us that they had been through some sort of great ordeal or tribulation. Their robes were stained with the blood, sweat, and tears of the challenges of life. And how do they wash the stains out of their robes? Instead of bleach, they use the blood of the lamb. Sometimes, when we try to judge the messages of Scripture by the logic of the world, by straightforward systems of power and weak, powerful and weak, it doesn't make sense. It seems upside down. But then our Savior did turn the world upside down, overcame death, and teaches us that when we follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ, when we follow this example, when we humble ourselves in loving service to one another, to all of creation, this is when we are great. We too are called to live into the paradox. We too are not just supposed to always stay little lambs. Little lambs being led around, and wandering off, and never taking our own power. No, instead, we are called to embrace the power of humility. Like the Apostle Paul, we are called to learn that it is when we are weak that we are strong, that in our weakness, the strength that God can give us, that is when that strength can be seen. This God loves us so much that this God teaches us that we too can be transformed from lambs into shepherds, that we can shepherd one another. In the church, it is traditional to associate the symbols of the shepherd with leaders. Bishops are often shown with a shepherd's crook. The name pastor itself comes from the idea of pastoral and a pastoral setting where you find the flock. But all of us have within us the potential, have not just the potential, the opportunity, the blessing to let ourselves be filled with God's Spirit and to provide shepherding care to our world, to one another. Yesterday, I was watching over the internet streaming broadcast of the second portion of this three-part installment installation service for the Reverend John Dorhauer for his installation as the General Minister and President of the United Church of Christ. And one of the preachers reminded all those listening that we are celebrating our leader, but also to remember that our leader is also a servant, also a child of God, part of the flock, and will need our love and care and support. One of the things that struck me in that service is that there was this beautiful jazz arrangement by a member of Reverend Dorhauer's family played on the trumpet of Be Thou My Vision, which I have heard is Reverend Dorhauer's favorite hymn. Be Thou My Vision. It says so much, doesn't it, about this crazy, mixed-up, paradoxical life of ours as Christians, that we are both sheep who follow, but also who lead others and teach and provide an example to the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed, and that blessing enables us to bless others. Thanks be to God. Amen.